Turn, please, if you would, to the book of Acts, the 26th chapter. Acts chapter 26. My text will be verse 8, but I would like to read verse 1 down through verse 8. Acts 26, verse 1 says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Notice verse 8. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" Our society is inundated with scams of all types. Smooth talkers can just about talk anyone into anything. And they often play on the something for nothing concept. So the victim walks away thinking, wow, that's too good to be true. And often if it is too good to be true, it probably isn't true and neither is it good. We are easily duped. And yes, it seems that there is a fool born every minute. But may I say that not all things which sound incredible are false. A little over 550 years ago, people thought the world was flat and any other concept just was not possible. And yet we know that the world is round or spherical. 150 years ago, who would have thought that we could talk great distances over a wire, let alone be able to carry a wireless phone now, which carries pictures? 75 years ago, going into space was a wild idea, yet space travel is really a common event. And what about the advent of the computer and how far that technology has come? Who saw that coming? Well, the point being, it seems that some things are impossible to us, but they have been achieved. Some things appear to be remarkable, too remarkable to be believed, and yet they are true. Now, today is what we call Easter Sunday, otherwise known as Resurrection Day. And today we think about someone who lived nearly 2,000 years ago, someone who died, but someone whom we say rose again from the dead. Now, to many people, that sounds absolutely incredible. No one rises from the dead, they can be heard to say. Therefore, they are skeptical of the historical record. They impugn the character of those who would believe such a tale. And for them, such a thing is unbelievable. And yet we are here. The focus is not life, but of death. Or rather, the focus is life, not death. And though it might seem beyond belief, we hold these things to be true. Could it be? Is it possible? Can the dead have life again? I want to bring this to your attention as I speak a message unto you which I've entitled, God Shall Raise the Dead. That's what the Apostle Paul spoke unto Agrippa in his self-defense before these leaders. Verse 8, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" That seem incredible to you? That's what we want to think about today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that are here. And we ask that you would just bless your word to our hearts. And Lord, set apart our thoughts from the cares of the world and things that would distract. And let us focus upon you and you alone today and upon your word. I ask that you would take these things and apply it to every one of us. We pray especially for those that are lost in our midst, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus Christ, grant repentance and faith, that today they might be saved. May we who are saved rejoice in the salvation that we have in Christ. and the home that we have in heaven and the hope that we have, that hope which Paul expresses in our passage, we share in. And we thank you so much for that. And so we love you today, we honor you, we praise you, and we pray that everything that's said and done would be to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to think about in our moments today about how that God shall raise the dead. Now the first thing I want to bring to our attention, certainly if we want to think about the dead, we must think about death and we must think about the dead. What is death? Death is a cessation of life, isn't it? It's a stopping, it's a finishing up. We think of death as a cessation of life, but also a cessation of activity. When someone who is alive, who is no longer alive, they are no longer active. And so death kind of finishes things for us in a physical sense as we understand it, doesn't it? We have life and we have activity, but then we die, we do not have physical life, we do not have physical activity. But death also is a separation or a cessation of relationships, isn't it? My parents are dead. I cannot have that relationship with them that I had while they were alive. And death does that away, doesn't it? It does away with opportunity. We all know someone who has died, haven't we? The former pastor of this church just went to be with the Lord just this past week, Brother Larry Jones. And all that he did and all he was able to do, the relationships that he created. You know what? He can't do those things in this world anymore because what? He is dead. His body is in the grave. And that's what we know life to be, is it ceases. It's death, isn't it? Now, Solomon expressed a little bit about death, and I invite you to the book of Ecclesiastes for just a few verses here. The book of Ecclesiastes. And I ask you to turn to chapter 8. Now, bear in mind that Solomon, though he had received great wisdom from God, he tended to look at things from just a worldly viewpoint, from a man's eye. And so you'll find in the book of Ecclesiastes that he has a lot to say about death and he has a lot to say about life and how the bad things of life are. That was Solomon looking at it from just a human perspective. Notice his expression, however, in this matter of death, and we all share in these things. Chapter 8, book of Ecclesiastes, verse 8 says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." My friend, you do not have power over your spirit to retain the spirit. You cannot keep yourself alive. God has to do that because God is the giver and the taker of life. Go back to chapter 2, Ecclesiastes 2. And notice he said that there was no discharge in that war. You're not going to be able to escape death. We all are going to die, aren't we? If God tarries his coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18. "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun." This is also vanity. What is Solomon expressing here? Works all of his life and is very industrious. And he has all these things, but he knows when he dies, he's got to leave it to somebody after him. And what if they're foolish? And we know that happens. An individual might work all of their life and gain a great inheritance and leaves it to their children, and the children squander it within a couple of weeks. I've seen it happen. And Solomon expresses that. Well, when you die, you can't deal with it anymore. Somebody else is going to deal with it. Back to chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 9, verse 4. So his expression really is a general view of mankind when you get discouraged about the things of life. He says in verse 4, "For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever under anything that is done under the sun." And you see Solomon with his eyes off the Lord and only on the things of this earth sees how despairing it is to be in this world and to just die in this place. and leave it all behind, and there's nothing else you can do in this life. Well, that's his expression, isn't it? Go back to our passage. We'll be going back there soon enough. What I want to express to you is this matter of death. I want you to think about death. You say, well, that's real discouraging. Well, if you don't understand what death is, then you're not going to understand the opposite of that, the matter of life. And why it's important to recognize that God shall raise the dead. So if you understand what death is, it'll make a big difference in the application of the message today. And so we recognize death, we understand death, and death is generally disliked. Death is feared. Death is to be avoided. And I believe that's the reason for that is that God has given us an innate desire, an inborn desire for life. We want to live. And so when death is near, we become fearful of it, and we tend to recoil from it. And it's just a natural response, isn't it? God has placed that in us. And so we recognize that death is there. We don't want to die. We don't look forward to death. And from a physical perspective alone, we view death generally as being final. There have been many funerals that have been conducted since I've been pastor of this church. And you've had people that you've known as friends and family members that have passed from this life. The graves are still there, aren't they? I mean, the cemetery is full of individuals who are still dead. Their bodies are in the grave, aren't they? Now, I recognize as Christians we understand there's life after death, but I'm talking from a physical perspective. And Solomon talked about that. There's no more envy, no more hatred. It's all in the flesh, isn't it? And so we speak of death, and we understand that we want to stay away from death. Death brings grief and pain, doesn't it? When a person is dying, just like Solomon, I want to leave all this behind. I don't want to leave that behind. That brings great grief, doesn't it? And for those not only dying, but those who are going to be living after the death of that loved one, there's the losing of that loved one. So, I lost my parents. And so, I understand what grief is. You understand what grief is. But as Christians, don't we also recognize that there's victory? In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it tells us, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Ah, people die in this life, and the cemeteries are full. One of these days, there's victory, isn't there? I know there's spiritual victory now, but we're not reaching to that point yet. Just understand where we're at in the message. This matter of death. And so the dying, they grieve from it. They pull back from it. Those who are watching those who are dying, they grieve from it. They pull back from it. And yet there's victory. Let me illustrate this by sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this is whom we're concerned with today anyway. When we come together and we think about someone who's risen from the dead, we think of Jesus who is raised. Did Jesus recoil from death? Do you recall what it says in Luke chapter 22? Let me read to you verse 41 through verse 43. Remember he went out into the garden and he got alone to pray. And it says in verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He prayed that prayer three times. He went to the Lord, God in heaven, and said, "Take this cup from me." Do you know why? Well, he's not afraid of dying, but as a human being, he had a human body just like you and me. There was a natural recoil from death. A natural draw away from the suffering of what he's looking at that's going to occur for him. And of course, we know he was crucified, a very difficult form of execution. And so we know that Jesus recoiled from death, but also those who were around him, his family and his disciples, they grieved over his death in Luke chapter 23. And in verse 27, there's a statement that says, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him." Are they sad that Jesus is going to be killed? Yes. He's being executed that day. Much grief going on. But is there not yet a ring of victory? Is there not a sound, a toll that says, "Wait a minute, what about the joy? What about the victory? Well, we know that 3 days later, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And He appeared unto the ladies in the morning. And in the afternoon of that first day of the week, He came back again and met with His disciples. And, well, listen, if you will, Luke chapter 24, verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, He said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" He appeared to them. But they were so excited because He was alive. How joyous would that be? He's alive. The grave is open. Jesus Christ lives. Sounds incredible, though, doesn't it? Because everyone you know is still in the grave. They are. And you know the Word of God and you know the truth of it, but in a physical sense, you still know what death is and the grasp that death has. Well, let's consider in our passage, Acts chapter 26, and in verse 8. We've concerned ourselves with the death and the dead, and now that we have that, what's the promise? As He expresses His defense before Agrippa, in verse 8 He says, "And why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" I know it sounds discouraging if we would stop right now and walk out everybody and go, "Boy, that was the most discouraging thing I ever heard." But we're not stopping there, are we? You know why? Because Paul speaks about how that God raises the dead. I want you to know, my friend, that death is not final. There is a resurrection to come. God will raise the dead. And by the way, I want to make it abundantly clear that God is the only one who can restore such life. Notice in the text, as He talks about the raising of the dead, He says, "Why is it so incredible to you that God should raise the dead?" Now, I believe with all my heart, according to the Word of God, that all these graves will open one of these days. All of them at separate occasions, but they'll all open. And who will do that? God will do that. These graves will open and the bodies will come forth. God is the one that restores life. Now, if you look into this passage, as we've read through these verses, at the very beginning, the context specifically speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 4 through verse 7, He's discussing about His history with the Jews, how He was a Pharisee, and He did and lived a life as a straight religious individual. But He says, He makes a reference about the promise which the Jews had. Verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." What had God told the Jews in the Old Testament? He gave them a hope about a resurrection. Now, the resurrection is in regard to the Messiah who should come and who should die, but who should rise again. And Paul says, there's a hope of the resurrection. It's in my heritage as a Jew. And so he says, even in verse 12, "Unto which promise are 12 tribes, even the Jews at that time, instantly serving God day and night." They hopes for that to come. They're looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the resurrection. Now, they had missed Jesus when He was here, but that doesn't mean that they still weren't looking for that hope. And so when He expresses this to Agrippa, it is the hope of the resurrection from the dead. How do I know this to be true? Look to verse 23. He says that Christ should suffer and that He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul was making a reference to Jesus Christ, who was the Messiah, who died on a cross and was buried in a grave. Yet He rose again the third day. And we're here today and speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it so? Can it be that 2,000 years ago Jesus was killed and put in a grave, but He arose again from the dead? Some of you might be saying, "I don't believe that. You Christians, you just need a crutch to hang on to." I'll tell you, my friend, I believe with all my heart Jesus was God manifest in the flesh and He was killed and He rose again the third day and He is alive. And I'll tell you, because He's alive, one of these days, if I go to the grave and my body's there, my body will come up out of that grave. I said all the bodies in all these graves, it's all going to come out one of these days at different times, but they're all coming out. You know why that is? Because Jesus Christ is alive. Because He's raised again from the dead. Is there biblical evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'd like to turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes a discussion with the church at Corinth about individuals who were saying, oh, there's the resurrection is past, none of this really takes place, and the dead doesn't live again. And he gives this list of arguments and earlier on in the chapter about what it would be like if Christ isn't raised. But then he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Jesus Christ is the first person ever to rise again from the dead, never to go back to death again. Now, why do I say it that way? I say that because if you know your scriptures, you'll understand that while Jesus was alive on this earth, and you'll even find a few new Old Testament examples where Jesus rose somebody from the dead. Elijah rose somebody from the dead. But they all died again. The most classic is Lazarus, right? Lazarus come forth and he rose again from the dead. But Lazarus died again. So what's so particular about the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the first to rise from the dead, never to die again, never to go back into death. And so he says, now is Christ risen from the dead. How clear is that, my friend? Do I believe that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago? Yes. Do I believe that he was crucified? Yes. Do I believe that he was in a grave for 3 days? Yes. Do I believe he's risen from the dead? Absolutely. He is risen from the dead. Back in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, as he preached that message there, made a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find is in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 24. I'm not looking at all the message, but notice what he says. Whom God, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now I assure you, Christ was truly dead. Just as we shall truly die one of these days if God tarries his coming. But can death hold the Lord Jesus Christ? No. God rose him from the dead, you see. He was loosed from it. So in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 18, he is called the firstborn from the dead. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and in verse 5, the first part of the verse, it says that this book in Revelation is from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. See, it's Jesus who we're concerned about today. He was crucified, buried, and risen again, and we celebrate His resurrection today. Does the Bible teach that Jesus is alive? Yes, and He's at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, He's coming back. But you're saying, no, I don't believe that. That's just too incredible. I don't know anybody that's risen from the dead. How could He have done that 2,000 years ago? I submit unto you, Jesus is alive. We sing, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. I'll tell you, Jesus is alive. You say, but preacher, you're going to die one of these days if God tarries His coming. And you're going to go to the grave and your body will dissipate like everyone else's. Absolutely true. But I have the promise of God that one of these days He's coming back with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see, if Jesus should come back right this very moment, then those who are dead in Christ in the graves, those graves will open up, those bodies will come out. And we which are alive and remain will be changed. And we'll be gone. And if you're lost, you'd be left right here sitting by yourself. But how can that be? It's because Christ lives. He has power over death. He was raised again from the dead. Does that sound incredible to you? Is that just beyond belief for you? That, hey, I might die, but I can be raised up from the dead. Understand it to be true. It is not unbelievable. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll remind every Christian here today that there is victory over death. I recoil from death. I don't look forward to dying. But I know that when that happens, I'll go to the grave and I'll leave everybody behind and so forth. But I know One day that body's coming out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53. Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And remember earlier in the chapter, we looked at verse 20 and how it spoke about how that Christ is risen from the dead. He says, this corruptible, verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have victory. I have the hope and the promise of the resurrection from the dead. Not just a matter of going to be with Jesus after I die, but the promise that my body will come out of the grave, and I will be made in the image of Jesus Christ. And that promise is so clear in the Scripture. And the only reason that's possible is because of Jesus, who first went to the grave and came up out of the grave. He lives again. God shall raise the dead, Paul says to Agrippa. Does that seem so incredible to you? Maybe you've never heard this before and you think, wow, that's really out there. You need to see what God has to say. Because death is real. But Christ is alive. And there is hope. So when we look into our passage and he comes to Agrippa in verse 8 and he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? That was his argument to him. That word incredible in the original language means unbelieving. It is to be without confidence. It's something that violates one's faith. It just doesn't seem to make sense, does it? So you just won't believe it. The word is translated incredible. If you, as a Christian, have witnessed to anybody through your Christian walk, you know that there are people you've told the gospel to, and they just won't believe it. They don't believe they're sinners. They don't believe there's judgment. They don't believe there's the wrath of God. They don't believe that Jesus came. They don't believe that He rose again from the dead. They don't believe a lot of things. It's too incredible for them. I submit unto you today, God shall raise the dead. And if it seems so incredible, you need to rethink it and get into the Word of God. And seek God's face so that He would reveal the truth to you, that you would know that these things are true and that God will indeed raise the dead. Agrippa, are these things incredible to you? And so what Paul did is he challenged King Agrippa with the resurrection. Do you think it's incredible that God should raise the dead? And so here's King Agrippa. He faces a conflict over the dilemma of death. Because as far as Agrippa's experience was, everybody he knew was in the grave. Nobody came out of the grave. And so he's facing that dilemma. But now he's confronted with a logical decision. Because he knows what's been taught about this Jesus Christ. And he knows what the Jews have taught about the hope made unto and the promise made unto the nation of Israel. He knows all that. And so he's got to mull this over in his heart and his mind. And he has to make a decision about that. And if you'll look into the passage, you'll understand that Agrippa is almost convinced. Down in chapter 26 and in verse 28, Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. Not quite enough. Isn't that something? Now, Paul had challenged him. Is it so weird to think that God would raise the dead? And when it came down to the end, Agrippa said, I just can't buy into that. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I ask you today, is life from the dead incredible to you? Does it seem so incredible? Turn, if you would, to one other passage. Revelation chapter 20. I have said a couple times in the message that all the graves will open. And I just want to make that very clear to you as we finish. In closing, I would submit unto you that the Bible further speaks of death, not just a physical death, but there's a spiritual death. But notice what the Word of God says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And notice what it says. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And so we have the great white throne judgment being described here. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How dreadful is that? If you're fearful of physical death, you better be dreadfully fearful of the second death. Physical death is bad enough. Second death. Those who are lost were cast into the lake of fire. This is a spiritual plus physical thing that will last for eternity. You see, we read in the passage here that all the dead will stand before God. Now, as we read through the Scriptures, we understand that there's a first resurrection. We believe that there's the rapture of the saints. But down at the end, down at the end, every grave will open. The sea will give up the dead. Death and hell, the grave will open up. And so when I mentioned a little bit ago about how that Christ could come back today in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed. You remember that? You'd be left behind if you're lost. A lot of graves still not open. You know why? Because those aren't the dead in Christ. But at that time, at the end of time, the great white throne judgment, those graves open. And those souls that have been in punishment will be reunited with a glorified human body, that is, a body that will last forever, and then be cast into hell. That is the second death. And how do I know that all this will take place? I know it because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is the first to rise. But so, sinner, you need to recognize the importance of that. You fear death, you better fear the second death. And we point you to Jesus, who was crucified, buried, and risen again. We preach unto you the resurrection, and we preach to you eternal life, and we tell you that you can be saved, you can be forgiven of your sin through the provision of Jesus Christ. Will you but repent and believe? Will you call upon Him that He might be your Lord and Savior? Then you will have hope. Then you will have joy. Then you will have an inheritance in heaven. And you will be at the earlier resurrection, not at the second resurrection. But I'll tell you, dear sinner friend, if you die in this condition, lost and undone, at that future day, at the great white throne judgment, your body will come out of the grave or come out of the sea or whatever happens to it. It's going to come back and you're going to be reunited with that body and you're going to stand before God in judgment and He will cast you into hell, the lake of fire, and you will be there forever. If I could scare you into heaven, I would. But I can't. I'm just telling you what the Bible has to say. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is alive. You can have eternal life. For the Christian, there's victory over death. There's victory over the grave. When I die, my soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. My body drops into the ground like everybody else's body. But one of these days, it's coming out. And it's coming out because Christ lives. Is it incredible that God should raise the dead? Is it incredible? It might seem incredible, but you better believe it. You better repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him. And every Christian here rejoices in that truth and rejoices in the salvation which they have in Christ. And despite death and coming death that's around them, you know what? There's still joy because we all know God shall raise the dead. Sinner, I point you to Jesus. Dear saved person, thank the Lord for His salvation that He's given to you, that you've been made alive in Christ. And you be in prayer for those about you that are lost. Let's stand. God shall raise the dead. And it's all through Jesus Christ. He receives the honor and the glory and the praise. Father, we commit this time to You today. We love You and we praise You. Thank You so much for saving us. Thank You for this great promise that we have, that not only will we be with you, but we also know that our bodies will come forth from the grave and be like Jesus Christ, and we'll be with you in the joys and the splendor of heaven for all eternity. Our heart goes out to those that are lost. Lord, convict them, draw them. We pray that they might be saved today. Grant unto them faith that they would believe. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen.
If you would, turn to number 326. 326, right where you are.